She was just a little demon. She said, I'm going to keep you awake all night. And I said, oh, no, you're not. And we jumped up and we went in her room. And as we stood there, God gave us 5 spirits to cast out of her. And we did. And we didn't even wait to see them come out. We just said, come out in the name of Jesus. Come out. And we just as fast as we could think. And we marched out of there and went back to bed. Slept all night peacefully. But the next day we noticed it was awful quiet in that room. And we didn't know what was going on. And we opened the door and peeked in there. And my mama come crawling out from under a bed. And you could tell that room was a mess. She had been wrestling in there with something all night long, you know. But when she came out from under that bed, I'll tell you what, I never knew my mama to be that kind of a person. I mean, she was humble and meek and submissive. She'd never been that kind of way. She'd been demon-possessed all her life. She'd been taking dope all her life to subject them demons, you see. She's demon-possessed. She didn't turn to God. She had an opportunity to turn to God, but her religion is what kept her from turning to God. You know what? They started drifting right back in there. But you know what? As long as she was in my house, we had peace. When she started drifting back, the Lord took her out of my house. You know what? There are reasons that God will deliver the lost. There's several reasons. I was telling somebody a while ago, you've got to read this book like a lawyer. God's put loopholes in there for a reason, so that you can step through them sometimes. You know, the Lord showed me this one. That if somebody is a blessing to you, you can be a blessing to them. It doesn't matter if they're even lost. For instance, when Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and these natives came, and they were very kind to Paul. They dried their clothes, you know. They got them in out the rain, and they were cold, and they were wet. And they were kind to him, the Bible says. And Publius, the leader of the island, I believe it was his son that was sick. And Paul, entering in, prayed for him and healed him. Never preached the gospel to him. He just healed him. And then they started bringing all the sick folk from the island over there, and he prayed for them, and God healed them. You don't find that in the Scripture. Because healing is the children's bread. And I asked the Lord, well, why is this, Lord? They were kind to them. You know that God will let you pray for somebody and heal them just because they're good to you and kind to you? Because he said, I'm going to bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. That's talking about us, you know. We're the Israelites. Exodus 23 and verse 27. And the Lord says, I will send my terror before thee, and will discomfit all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I'll make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send the hornet before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hivite from before thee. Now, you know how easy it is to win a battle when your enemy is afraid, you know, fearful. That's one of the strategies of fighting a warfare, is to make your enemy fearful, you know. There's been some tremendous battles won by very small minority armies against very large armies, mainly because fear was in the larger army. This even happened to Israel in their war when the Arabs attacked them from all different sides, you know. And there was such a fear in the Arabs. They've won an overwhelming victory against all kinds of odds, you know. And it was because God put fear in the hearts of their enemies. And it's a pretty quick battle when they're fearful. Well, God's able to do that. I mean, he did that in many, many places in the Scriptures where Israelites won tremendous victories. He just put fear in the heart of the enemy. And we have a good example of this in Joshua chapter 2, where they went into the promised land and sent the spies into the promised land and to find out what the enemy, what their thinking was and what they saw, what they understood. And in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 8, when the spies went into Jericho, and they interviewed Rahab in Jericho. And in verse 8 it says, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that the fear of you is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. Of course, that was their salvation experience. You know who knows about our salvation experience immediately? The demon spirits. They know immediately about our salvation experience. They know who we are. The problem is not that they know who we are. The problem is, do we know who we are? That's why we need to study the scriptures to find out who we are. Because they know who we are. But unless we know who we are, they can take advantage of us. And they do. But if you know who you are, according to the scriptures, they are fearful. Like the example I shared with you about the demons that were five chickens, you know. The Lord has a sense of humor. Well, it says, and we know what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, unto Sihon and unto Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard it, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more spirit in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. And of course, all this is types and shadows of our enemy being fearful of us. Our enemy knows that they can't keep us from taking this land. The Lord told Joshua, there shall not one man stand before you all the days of your life. And you'll have great success as long as the word of the Lord don't depart from out of your mouth. And he's talking about, spiritually speaking, taking this land that we live in, this land of the soul that we live in. But God says in Exodus 23, in verse 29, He says, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. Now, the example that came to me was, you know what? It's not God's plan to purify us instantly. There are some religions that teach that. They believe that all you need to do is get saved and get sanctified and get filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's all there is to it. Well, just about every religion has that kind of a theology, you know, that there's just a line that you step over when you can sit down and take it easy. Well, the truth is, we can never sit down and take it easy. We've got a land to conquer, and we've got an enemy that the best defense, of course, is a good offense against. You know, you go against the devil, that's the thing that brings him confusion. If you don't, he is going to conquer you. If you don't swing your sword, he is going to conquer you. We don't have any choice but to take up our sword and go into our promised land and win this battle. But God says he wasn't going to drive them out in 1 year. Okay? In other words, in fact, he goes on to say, little by little I will drive them out before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. That's God's plan. These people that have their instantaneous sanctification, they don't understand that's not sanctification. Sanctification is when you're delivered of all the lusts of the flesh and you're not even going to be tempted anymore. You realize that's the ultimate end of sanctification? Is when the flesh is dead. It doesn't tempt you anymore. Everybody here can think about things in your life that you had back when that God delivered you of, and it doesn't even tempt you anymore. That's because it's dead. And God just wants to continue that process until He goes through all the promised land, leading you up to your enemy and giving you the sword of the Spirit and putting the fear of God in them and giving you the understanding to know that you've got the victory over them through the gospel and through the blood of Jesus. And here He says, I'm not going to drive them out before you in 1 year. I'm going to do it little by little. First of all, He said He was going to do this in this chapter if you would hearken unto the voice of God. Verse 22. We'll turn to Judges chapter 2 and verse 20. And, of course, when Israel started doing their own thing, every man doing that which was right in their own eyes, the Lord says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He said, because this nation have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations that Joshua left when he died, that by them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. So the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So the point is here clearly that if you break God's covenant, he is not going to do a quick work of delivering your enemies into your hand. The Bible says if we walk in the light, the blood cleanses us of all unrighteousness. That's just another way of saying the same thing we're talking about here. The blood cleanses as we walk in the light, as we obey what we know to obey. We can't do anything about what we don't know. But as we do what we know to obey and obey what we know to obey, the blood cleanses. Blood is our weapon. Like the Word of God, it is our weapon to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is these lusts of the flesh that we have to be driven out. And their gods, which of course have the same names, right? Every lust of the flesh has a god that has the same name, and that's the demon spirits that rule over that particular lust. Well, God says he's not going to be hasty to drive out your enemies if you're going to rebel. You know, the Bible says to whom much is given, much is expected. If you do something with what God gives you, he'll give you something more. If you don't do anything with what he's given you, you're going to stop right in your tracks. He's not going to give you any more so that you'll be condemned for not doing even more. See, God's a merciful God. When you stop, he stops. When you stop doing something with your sword against your enemy, he's going to stop. And, of course, the reason is God doesn't just flood us with knowledge of every evil that we have. He leads us to each individual evil step by step, and he expects us at that point and at that time to do something about it. If he was just to flood our knowledge, our mind with the knowledge of all the evil that's in us, first of all, we'd be overwhelmed, wouldn't we? And we'd probably lose faith, you know? And number two, when we didn't do something, we would be condemned. See, when you got a lot of knowledge, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that is sin. When you have a lot of knowledge and you do nothing, you have a lot of sin, okay? So what God does is he just, one at a time, he brings these enemies up in front of our face, usually through temptation because of the things that are happening around us. He brings these enemies up in front of our face, and we have an opportunity to use the sword to come against that enemy and reject that lust of the flesh and command it to go in the name of Jesus. And, of course, if there's any demon spirit that is using that lust of the flesh or even in our flesh, exercising authority in our soul through that lust of the flesh, we can come against that and win it right there. We don't have to wait and live with these demons all of our lives until we just happen to run into some deliverance ministry. That's just, you know, as we look a little further down the road, we're going to see that we all have authority over the demon spirits. We have authority over the flesh. The Bible says, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. This is what we have to consider. This is what we have to believe. We are dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We have total authority over the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Canaanites. We have total authority over, and their gods. We have total authority over them. Every one of us can exercise our sword against the lust of the flesh, and we can come against those spirits, and we don't have to live with them, you know. But God's only going to do this process. Psalm 81 is a good example. Psalm 81. He's only going to do this process as long as we cooperate in the process. And first of all, understand that's what we're here for. There's no time that we can rest in the flesh. Our rest is in the Spirit. Our rest is in the promises of God. His Word says it, and we can rest in it, yeah? But we're continually to be vigilant when we're in trial to see that this now is our opportunity to come against this thing and win it. God brought us up to this particular enemy in our promised land for us to conquer it and to do it now. That's why we're here now, to do it now. And he's given us total authority to win against that thing. There is no such thing as a giant in the promised land that we're not supposed to win against. He has given us total authority over this thing. And even the least of us, did you know, has total authority over the mightiest demon that comes in contact with us. We have total authority. The Bible says in Psalm 81 and verse 11, "But my people hearkened not to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I let them go after the stubbornness of their heart, that they might walk in their own counsels." You know how easy this is to do? Is if you just don't realize that God is walking with you and He wants to conquer your enemies here and now, day by day, little by little, like He says, you know. If you don't realize that and you're resting in the flesh rather than resting in the Spirit, then you're not doing anything. I mean, we are here to redeem the time and to win a battle. Okay? And so He goes on to say, "Oh, that my people, verse 13, would hearken unto me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries." So, if we would walk in His way, you say, "Well, David, that's my problem, walking in His ways." Yeah, but you know what? There is a step that you can take. There's always a step that you can take. If he makes us responsible to walk in His ways, or 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, the blood cleanses us of all unrighteousness, we can walk in the light. We can make those steps. The path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You can take one step at a time. Don't look too far down the road. The Bible says, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Don't look too far down the road. Don't worry about how big the giants are. Just take the steps that are in front of you. Come against the flesh. Come against the spirits. Do that spiritual warfare that you can do. If you'll do that, He says here, "That my people would hearken unto me, that they would walk in my ways, I would soon subdue their enemies." If you just walk in the right direction, and you just hold fast to the faith, and you just swing that sword against your enemy, let me tell you, you're going to win the battle. You will not help but win the battle. He said that not a man would stand before you, He told Joshua, and of course his army there. "I would soon subdue their enemies. That the haters of the Lord should submit themselves unto Him, but their time should endure forever. He would feed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with the honey out of the rock would I satisfy thee." Good promises, huh? Well, let me read one more thing to you back in Exodus 23, and that's verse 32 and 33. So, remember this. The Bible says, In Ephesians 4, to give no place to the devil. In your promised land, it's up to you to give no place to the devil. It's not up to the Lord. There's no place in the Scriptures that we are to pray to the Lord to conquer our promised land. He gave us that authority, and He told us to take up our sword. Verse 32, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods." With them, no, with their gods. That's the lust of the flesh and demon spirits. Make no covenants with them. And, you know, that's awful easy to do. Your flesh is always trying to bribe you and buy you out, isn't it? It's trying to get you to justify your position so that you can feel good in the lusts of the flesh, right? But God says you make no covenant with them. Make no affinity with them. Don't humble yourself to them. Be merciless. God told them when they went into that promised land to have no mercy. He wanted them to kill their enemies. He didn't say run them out either. They made one covenant with one tribe, and Brother God was angry with them. And that tribe ended up being a thorn in their sides. God said, have no mercy and slaughter them. And that is a type of course, us coming against these old lusts. He says, they shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee to sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. And that's the truth. Obviously, that's the truth. They shall not dwell in your land. That's God's order to us. God doesn't order us to do anything that we can't do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. People love to use that verse, you know, as far as material things. But think about the spiritual things you can use that for. I mean, that verse is talking about a lot of spiritual things, you know. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can overcome any lust of the flesh. And what we've been talking about, our homework here, you know, I hope everybody's doing their homework and going home and praying and examine in their life and see in what lust it is that has been taken advantage over them. And just remember, you've got authority over that thing. Write it down and give some thought to it and exercise faith against it and swing your sword against it, because you will win. That's God's promise. Don't listen to a bad report, right? Another thing, you know, people, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, there's this thing about instant sanctification through deliverance, you know? Well, just make it easy on me. Just cast all the demons out of me, you know? Well, there's a lot of groups like that, obviously, out there, you know, and it's really a bad overbalance, because it is true. We are wrestling with the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. But there are some things we have to do. This is not a shortcut. It has dramatic results if you obey the Word of God and you understand your authority and you do exercise authority over these demons. There will be dramatic results. But it's not a shortcut. It's not one that shortcuts repentance. You can't cast demons out of people that won't repent. You will waste your time. They will run you in circles. They will just give you fits, you know. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, unrighteousness is not only the demons, but the lusts of the flesh, right? And the demons, of course, come and prey upon the lusts of the flesh. The Lord said, the evil one cometh, but he hath nothing in me. Meaning, there was no foothold, there was no ground in him. He gave no ground to the devil. He gave no place to the devil. Well, if you are giving ground to the devil, then he is going to be there. I don't care if you try to cast him out, he is still going to be there. You cannot get rid of him if you're giving ground to him, because he has a legal right, and he knows it. He knows his rights. The devil is a really good lawyer. He knows his word better than you know his word. And he is a good lawyer. Well, here's my point. If you want deliverance from a demon that has been giving you trouble maybe all your life, maybe it was even passed on to you through your parents, you know, whatever, or came into you through giving into a sin. If you want deliverance, you have to confess. If there's no confession, you won't have any prosperity in coming against that demon. You won't prosper in coming against that demon. Let me give you an example. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, and we could probably spend all night right here, you know, but we've already talked about this somewhat, so I'm just going to mention it. It says, he that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper. Shall not prosper. He is not going to conquer his promised land. He shall not prosper. The devil will, he'll have fun with you. That's exactly what he'll do. He can put on a pretty good show, you know that? He can put on a pretty good show. But he that covereth his transgression shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. Another verse before we leave right here, it says in verse 18, whoso walketh uprightly shall be delivered. See that? But he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. He shall be delivered. Whoso walketh upright shall be delivered. But a person has to, like I said, there's no shortcut. Deliverance is not a shortcut. If you do get the demon out of there, he will come right back. Most often, he will just laugh at you. Or he'll feign obedience and then hide himself, and you won't get anything done. You'll think you've done something, but you won't have done anything. And then next week when you find out you got the same problem, you wonder why it didn't work. You know, well, it didn't work because you didn't obey. I mean, there's only one way to deliverance that gives you power, that gives you authority over the devil, and that's repentance. Remember, it's the blood, right? It's the blood that causes the death angel to pass over, right? And the blood is applied how? 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, it takes repentance to walk in the light. Some people don't want to hear that. They just say, just come cast these demons out of me, you know? That's why I say, examine yourself and find out if there's something you need to confess. And let me tell you something else. Don't just confess it to the Lord. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. you find somebody you can confess your sin to. You don't. It ain't necessarily that you have to confess it in front of everybody, but you find somebody that's trustworthy and you confess your sin to them. God wants to humble you. That's why He says that. Confess your sins one to another. Because what we just read in Proverbs 18 was covering up sin. You know, God doesn't want us to cover it up. It's easy just to confess it to God and go on covering it up. But you haven't, you've given yourself no motivation to repent and turn from it. I tell you, it's a great motivation if you think that God expects you to confess your sin to someone. You know, it's a great motivation to not do it again. Right? And it's got to be real repentance. You know, we've got examples in Scripture, for instance, in Hebrews. Here's one, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17. You know, repentance can be self-pity. It cannot really be repentance. It might just be self-pity. I believe Esau just had self-pity. He lost his inheritance. But the Bible says he didn't find a place for a change of mind, which is the word repentance, right? Let's go back just a little bit. 14, Hebrews 12 and 14. Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Notice he didn't act like sanctification was an instantaneous process here. I mean, he said follow after it. Looking carefully lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. So bitterness can defile a lot of people. And that's why it needs to be dealt with immediately. And thereby the many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat, flesh, for following after the flesh, right, he sold his own birthrights. For you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, or reprobated, actually the word is, for he found no place for a change of mind, though he sought it diligently and with tears. You say, well, what was wrong with his repentance here? Well, it's possible it was just self-pity. Well, many people, I've seen people cry and never change their ways. Have you ever seen that? Cry, cry, cry. I mean, tears run freely, but never change anything, never change their ways. Because repentance is not crying. Repentance is changing your mind. You know, it's self-pity is not repentance. And there are a lot of people that are full of pity because of the curse that's come upon them. They want the curse off of them, but they're not willing to pay the price to get that. And the Bible says, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that godly sorrow works repentance. True sorrow causes you to change your mind. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. How about that? I now rejoice. Yes, 2 Corinthians 7. In verse 9, I now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, a repentance which brings no regret. In other words, you're not going to fall back into the sin, right? A repentance that doesn't let you turn around and go right back into it, right? But the sorrow of the world works death. Sorrow of the world works death. You know why? Because these people think, when they think that they have, that God should forgive them because they're sorry, and they fall right back into the sin, they see no power of God. And they get discouraged. And they just go back into the world. Well, we're responsible to repent, not just be sorry, but to have sorrow unto repentance. The Bible doesn't say anything about crying, by the way. You know, I mean, mourner's altar and so on and so forth. But I don't say anything about crying. It doesn't say you have to cry. It says you have to repent. You have to change your mind. Changing your mind may not even involve tears at all. You know, just changing your mind. Make it easier on yourself. And here's another thing. You know, I see people who blame their problem on the demons. And they are running around looking for somebody to get the demons out of them. And if you try and fail, of course, it's your fault. The demons aren't out of them. It's everybody's fault but theirs, you see. There's really not a problem getting demons out of people. If their depth of commitment and repentance is shallow, the harder it is to get the demons out. If their depth of commitment to discipleship and to repentance is deep, it's very easy to get demons out. God is always on your side. He's always there with discernment. He's always there with direction. He's always there to force the demon to the surface. It's very easy to get demons out of a very repentant person. It's very hard to get them out of a person whose repentance is very shallow, you know. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 and in verse 5 that talking about our warfare, the warfare of our mind, you know, that we're supposed to cast down all these imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And that's our spiritual warfare. And you know what? When you cast that, the devil gets a foothold because you don't cast down thinking that's not of God. That's how he gets a foothold. That's the biggest way he gets a foothold. Now, I'm not negating the fact that sometimes demon spirits are passed on to us genetically, you know, or passed on from mom and pop through the blood, and you can do something about that too. But most of it is not that way. Most of it is because you've given into sin, either in before you came to the Lord or after you came to the Lord, you've given into sin. You say, well, before I came to the Lord, I got demons, and I still got them after I came? Well, sure. He said he wouldn't drive them all out at one time. Didn't he say that? He meant that. You know, you'll notice when people come to the Lord, some people get total deliverance over some areas of their life that you wish you had. You're wrestling with something, and they're wrestling with something else. Some parts of their life have been cleansed, and some parts of your life have been cleansed, and God's left you some enemies to fight with, and he's left them some enemies to fight with. There's no use looking at your enemy. There's no use looking at your neighbor and saying, wow, why did God give them deliverance in that area of their life? He left them with something to fight with, didn't he? According to what we just read in Exodus 23, he left them something to fight with. Were they dealt with? This is the thing. There are things that we had in our former life that we carried right on over into this life. And the temptation is still there. The struggle is still there. And the demon is still there. There are some things in your former life that the blood of Jesus did deal with. And they are gone. And their gods are gone too. And they've been conquered. They might have got conquered totally at salvation. But there's other things that are troubling you right now. And they were there in your former life. And that demon entered in your former life, you know, before you were born again, right? And so that's why you're having to deal with it now. I'm not talking about going back and dealing with sins that are covered by the blood and washed in the blood and you're delivered up. I'm talking about dealing with something that tempts you right now when you're faced with certain situations and you're in a trial of your faith, right? So, no, I'm not talking about going back. No, there's no use in dredging up those things. I mean, they're gone. I mean, God, sure, the devil sometimes will try to condemn you for things that you've done in your past. Forget it. Forget it. Forget it. Right. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about things that tempt you right now. It may be a temptation that you've had all of your life, and some demons are taking advantage of you right now still. And you know it hadn't been washed in blood, because if it did, you would have been cleansed of all unrighteousness. Right? That's what we're talking about. Being cleansed of all unrighteousness is the cleansing away of the nature of sin. That's what it means. Okay? By faith, our whole life is under the blood, right? But like I said a while back when we talked about the blood, how that when you get knowledge, then you're responsible to do something. When God pulls back that covering and he lets you see that sin, it's time for you to take the sword and do something about it while you're faced with the temptation. Right? He led them through the promised land to be faced with their enemies one at a time. And that's the way we are every day. Little by little, we're faced with our enemies because we're faced with temptation. And the old flesh rises up. And that's when you get a chance to swing your sword right there. You can't ever even see that guy until, you know what I'm talking about? You won't even see that enemy until you're faced with a trial that causes the temptation in you to rise to the surface, right? That's why God brings us through trials. That's why we see trials every day. People like to pray away trials. You can't pray away trials. Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. See, it's the tribulation that caused you to enter the kingdom. Tribulation itself caused you to enter the kingdom. Because in tribulation, or trials, is when you're faced with something that causes the lusts of the flesh to rise up. You know? And that's when you get to see them. And that's when you get to fight them. You know, Our responsibility, it reminds me of Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, where Ananias was spoken to, and why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why has Satan, in other words, he was responsible for that sin. Peter wasn't blaming the sin on the demon. He was blaming the sin on the person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're talking about the purge out the old leaven from among them. You know, we're talking about the fornicators and the liars and the drunkards and so on. He says, put them forth. Put forth the evil man from among yourself. Well, wait a minute. Well, they just have demons. They need deliverance. No. Those people are responsible for giving in to that demon. Anybody who's giving in to a demon, they are responsible. The demon's not responsible. They are responsible. Okay? Meaning they have the power, if they are believers, to repent and to conquer that thing. They have the power. They are responsible. That could be a temptation. Unless you find a balance in your mind there and you understand that, we are responsible for sin. That's why we have to repent. We can't just cast out demons. We have to repent. You cast out demons, you have to repent. There's only one instance that I know of in the scriptures that teaches us that the person doesn't have to repent. And a good example is in Mark chapter 5, I believe it is. Let me see. The demoniac. Let's read that. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, as I read this, you may see something, you know, that, I mean, we're studying this and we're thinking about it to see about this deliverance thing. There's many keys in here, you know. And they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes, mine says, instead of Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the boat, straightway there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, this is unusual, and a man with an unclean spirit. You're going to find commonly in the scriptures that these spirits are called unclean spirits. Even in the scriptures, we will see that people who have a spirit of infirmity is called an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit's a demon. That's just a demon. They're all unclean. All of them are unclean. Okay? So, verse 3, who had his dwelling in the tombs, and no man could any more bind him, no, not with a chain, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been rent asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, and no man had strength to tame him. People, listen, you don't ever want to get into any kind of a physical match with somebody that's got demons. Never do that. People, Christians have done that. They've wrestled with them and they've fought with them and they've done all this. Your authority only stands in the fact that Jesus' authority is your authority. And he gave you authority to cast out demons. Okay? Don't ever get in any physical match with these people, because let me tell you, they will hurt you. Because you have got out from under your authority and you've gotten in the flesh. They can hurt you. Just exercise authority over them. You know, tell them to sit down and be quiet in the name of Jesus, and they'll obey you. Verse 5. And always, night and day, in the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. These demons are self-destructive. Every last one of them is self-destructive. They are out to destroy you. They are out to destroy you. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Many times they do cry out with a loud voice, too. when they get excited or they're faced with authority. Right? I adjure thee by God, torment me not. For he said unto him, come forth, thou unclean spirit, out of the man. You'll notice something here that you probably won't notice in any other place in the Bible, that Jesus actually commanded this demon twice. He didn't just command him one time. There are many places where it says he cast out the demons with a word. You know, in this case, he commanded him, and it upset the demon, and the demon started speaking. Sometimes they do that. When you command them to come out, they start speaking. And let me tell you this. When they start speaking, if you will get in a dialogue with them, they'll sit there and talk with you all day long. That's not what you want to do. You just want to tell them, shut up and come out. Because they want to talk to you. They really would like to talk to you. They'd like to deceive you. Because they'll give you all kind of information and things, you know. They'd like to deceive you. I think you just ought to tell them, shut up and come out. That was Jesus' example. They'd love to get in dialogue with you, really. Well, that's basically what you're doing. That is the problem with doing that, is you're seeking knowledge from demons, and that is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. People use this example right here to say that we should always ask demons these questions, and that's just not true. So he says, come forth, thou unclean spirit, out of the man. And he asked him, what is thy name? This is the only example I know of in the Scriptures where Jesus asked him this. You know, what is your name? And he saith unto him, my name is Legion, for we are many. So here you have the idea that there's generally a captain in the bunch. There's generally a leading spirit in the bunch who speaks for the whole bunch. And that's many people in deliverance ministries have gotten this revelation, you know, by talking to demons. But here it is right here. It's very clear. My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. In Luke 8 and 31, they asked not to be sent to the pit. And, you know, this seems to be something common among deliverance ministries, is to command the demons to go to the pit. Well, we don't have an example to do that. There ain't one example to do that. Jesus didn't do that here. There's not one example in the Scriptures to do that. Why don't you think Jesus, if he thought this would put these demons out of commission, or there was reason to put these demons out of commission, wouldn't he have sent them to the pit? Because Jesus knows that these demons have a purpose on this earth. And their purpose is to torment those who love sin. You know, there's actually a good purpose for demons, you know? Like Paul turning Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. It was to teach him a lesson, right? And the man in 1 Corinthians 5 turning him over to Satan so that he might be saved in the day of the Lord. His spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Demons have a good purpose. But when a person has repented, that's when Jesus wants them to be delivered. Their job is to make your life miserable until you decide you want to repent. And so Jesus didn't send them to the pit because they got... Besides, let me say this. If all the demons you ever cast out you sent to the pit, there'd be plenty enough left to handle the job. There's millions of them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 that when the demons come out of a man, he goes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, he returns to the house that he came out of. They don't find any rest in these waterless places. It's like you going through a desert. That's not where you'd want to go, is it? I mean, you'd like to go where things are nice and pretty and comfortable and cool and there's plenty of water and so on and so forth. Well, it's torment to a demon to be outside of a body. There's no flesh for them to fulfill their lusts in the pit. That's the problem. On the earth, they always want a body. I mean, even here, they wanted to go into the pigs. They didn't want to be without a body. Why? Because they don't have a physical body. They want to fulfill their lust through people, primarily. If they can't have people, they'll use pigs, you know. But they're stupid. They don't know the pigs can't swim. Oh, demons are in animals. Sometimes, yes. They will come in. Here's the thing is, if you've ever talked to any demons, if you ever let them talk to you, you find out that a lot of them are very stupid. There is a chain of command. And some of these lower demons are really extremely stupid. And their lusts consume them to the extent that it trips them up. They may be so prideful, you know, and so arrogant wanting to show themselves that they'll do that. They'll show themselves and they'll tip their hand and you'll know what they're doing, you know. They're arrogant and they're stupid. The further down the line you go, the stupider they get. I mean, didn't they know the pigs can't swim? How long are they going to last in a bunch of pigs that run off in the river, you know, or run off in the lake? Well, I have. I've talked to them before, and they're stupid. The Bible says that Satan, because of his beauty, his wisdom was corrupted. It didn't say he didn't have wisdom. It just said it was corrupted, you see. And, I mean, obviously, if he had wisdom, he would have stayed where he was in heaven, right? But his wisdom became corrupted. What were you going to say, man? They were destructive to the demoniac. They were destructive to the pigs, right? They are destructive. They cause whoever, whatever they're in, to be self-destructive. Yeah, they always are going to seek. They're going to seek a body to live in because that's where they have rest, what they call rest. And they address Jesus, "Have you come hither to torment us before the time?" You know, they know that they're supposed to have rest until the time. You know, let's read the rest of this. "Now there was there on the mountainside a great herd of swine feeding, and they besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine.'" Notice when there was first a manifestation, it was just the leader who was speaking, right? Legion, right? And now it's all of them speaking, or they speaking. "They besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.'" You know what? When you're dealing with demons, a lot of times more and more of them will manifest. And if you cast one out, sometimes another will manifest. The Lord is driving them out before you. That's what he's doing. The Holy Spirit is causing them to manifest themselves. You can do things to make them manifest themselves, too. If you suspect something is there, you can command it to manifest itself. But don't get caught in this trap. They love to put on a show. And they'll love to distract and put on a show. Jesus didn't let them put on a show. I mean, they'd like to tear you, and they'd like to throw you down, and they'd like to do all the shenanigans, and they'd like to do all the screaming and stuff. They'd like to put on a show, but you can't permit them to do that. And they'd like to talk to you, but you can't permit them to do much of that. I mean, given their name, well, we got an example of that, right? Not a lot of information. I mean, you know, I'm not doing a lot of talking with them. I don't think that's right. I believe people get in trouble. I've read quite a few books by deliverance ministers that I feel got in trouble because they talk to demons, and the demons lied to them. For instance, there's this one guy that has good understanding about deliverance, but this man was casting tongues demons out of everybody. And he don't know that all demons talk in tongues. The Bible calls it tongues of men or tongues of angels. Demons, all demons. They don't have to have a tongues demon. All demons can talk in tongues. You know? So, of course, these demons were obliging themselves to this guy's false doctrine and keeping him in bondage to this false doctrine, which they love to do. They'll deceive you any way they can deceive you. The very thing he needed, by the way, more than anything, to cast out demons is tongues. The demons hate tongues. I've heard testimonies of people that demons actually spoke and said, I never heard this, but I've heard other people tell me, "Don't speak in tongues. That's a perfect prayer. We don't like that. Don't do that. We hate that." You know, I know we've had them scream out in here because they hated the gospel. You know, well, they don't like tongues either, and they don't like the blood of Jesus. You know, so if you can't do anything else around them, pray in tongues. They hate it. You know, but at any rate, they had this guy deceived into tongues were no good. That this was a tongues demon. This was a false deceiving spirit. Oh, there's a lot of people speaking tongues that are in sin. 1 Corinthians 5, the people he was telling them to throw out of the church, all them people spoke in tongues. Speaking in tongues don't mean you're holy. Following the Holy Spirit means you're holy. Well, the Bible says the gifts and the callings of God are not repented of. He'll give you a gift that'll stay with you to the grave and to hell even. I mean, you know, because the Apostle Paul himself said if he didn't keep his body under, even with all his gifts, and after he'd preached to others, you know, if he didn't keep his body under, he himself would be rejected. Adokimos, you know. Let's read the rest of this. verse 12, "They besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine that we may enter into them.' And he gave them leave." Why did Jesus do this, you know? First of all, he didn't send them to the pit. He didn't send them out of the country. That's what most people, according to their reason, would have said. "We'll just send them out of the country. That way they won't be able to bother anybody else." There is a demon for anybody who wants to sin. There's a demon for them. It don't matter where you send them demons. It makes no difference. You're not going to get rid of them. There's just millions of them, you know. So that don't make sense, you know. And besides, if God wanted them out of the country or in the pit, that's where they would be. He did not want that. He doesn't want that. They're here to torment mankind until they repent and come under the blood of Jesus. Okay, and Jesus understood this. He understood the sovereignty of God, obviously. They have permission. They have to get permission. From a Christian, they have to get permission, right? And the unclean spirits came out and entered into the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep into the sea, in number about 2,000. And they were drowned in the sea. Now, obviously, you can make one point here. Jesus thought that this one man was worth more than 2,000 pigs. So anyway, and they that fed them fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they came to see what it was that had come to pass. And they came to Jesus, and behold, him that was possessed with demons, sitting clothed and in his right mind. Unclean spirits. You know, one thing they do is they like people to take their clothes off, right? I mean, you see a lot of half-naked people around this city now, and you wonder, have they got an unclean spirit? Probably so. A lot of them probably do. And in his right mind, and even him. Now, here's the point. One reason I went to this verse is the guy wasn't in his right mind. There's no way he could have repented. You can't demand repentance from a person who is this demon-possessed. There are some people that say, well, a Christian just can't be demon-possessed because they're possessed by the Lord. But there's different. I mean, all through the Scriptures, it uses the term demon-possessed. A person to be demon-possessed could have just a demon possessing one particular part of their promised land. Possessing them in the area of a lust, or possessing them in the area of an infirmity, you know. A possession has nothing to do with possessing your whole character. Very seldom does it go that far. Very seldom does it go as far as Legion, where it was possessing his whole mind. He couldn't think, couldn't use his mind rationally at all. When it goes that far, and if this person is a child of God who has become this demon-possessed, in this case, Jesus said he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I suggest to you that this man was a Jew, and he had a right to this deliverance, or Jesus wouldn't have done it. We don't have a right to go to demon-possessed people who are in the world unless we consider that the faith of their family is involved, and they are exercising faith for this person, or that they themselves are a Christian who has been overcome by the lust of the flesh and by the devil. There are reasons that we can cast demons out of a person without their permission. Jesus didn't get permission from this man. He obviously knew he had a legal right to do this. In almost every place where a person has their mental capacity to repent, repentance is demanded. Look at Mark chapter 16. I'm going to get away from here because I'm not going to get through with that. Mark 16 and verse 17. I want to point out something to you. You know, it really, anybody, any Christian who knows their authority can cast out demons, and they should be doing it. I was doing it when I was a baby Christian and didn't know a lot about what I was doing, but got some people delivered, you know. Got some folks delivered. Mark 16 and 17 says, these signs shall accompany them that believe. There's only one condition here, you know. Them that believe in my name, they'll cast out demons. Well, it also says they'll speak with tongues. You know, I really believe some people might argue with me about this. I'm not saying that a person who is not filled with the Holy Spirit can't cast out demons. I'm saying it's better. And God has shown me that in experience, that a person needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because sometimes those demons will take advantage of it. Okay? So, in this case, the only condition was believe. Now, remember that, because there are a lot of other conditions that people put on people who cast out demons. Let me give you an example. In Mark 9 and 29. Mark 9 and 29. Now, here Jesus is casting out an unclean spirit from a deaf and a dumb man. Okay? And he's casting this unclean spirit out. I'll tell you what, let's read from the top. Let's read verse 17. One of the multitude answered him, Teacher, I brought unto thee my son, who hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever it taketh him, it dasheth him down, and he foameth and grindeth his teeth and pineth away. Now that sounds like an epileptic dumb spirit, don't it? Mark 9 and 18. And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast it out, and they were not able. Now, why weren't they able? Okay? Well, verse 19 gives you a key. And it's the same condition we just looked at in Mark 16 and 17. And he answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? His rebuke was their lack of faith. Okay? That's not the only place he does that here. There's, the only condition I can see in the scriptures for casting out demons is faith on the part of the person that's casting out. Now, on the part of the person that's being delivered, repentance in most cases is the key. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him hither to me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him grievously, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he answered his father, how long a time is it since this hath come into him? And he said, from a child. And oft times it hath cast him both into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. There it is, that destruction again. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst, all things are possible to him that believeth. There it is again, the one condition, right? All things are possible to him that believeth. One condition. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a multitude came running together, Jesus didn't want to have a spectacle here. He wasn't putting on a show. And there are folks that want to put on a show. But we should avoid that at all, at any cost, right? He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I command thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. See, in the case of a child, we got an example here. In the case of a child, come out of him and don't go back. You don't see him doing this with adults. You know why? Because they have their own choices to make. If they're going to go back into the world, then the demon's going to come back. If you're going to fall back into the temptation, the demon's going to come back. With a child, sometimes they're not as responsible, and Jesus gave us an example here. Enter no more into him. He don't commonly do that. Well, it entered from a child, not from a baby. This is what he said. This is what his father said. The father said he wanted help from his unbelief, you know. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
I believe. In other words, I believe with what faith I have, deliver me from my unbelief, right? So let me read it. He says, enter no more into him. Having cried out and torn him much, he came out. And the boy became as one dead, insomuch that the more part said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, how is it that we could not cast it out? Now, all of a sudden, I think many people think, hey, there's another condition here. How is it that we could not cast it out? And he said unto them, this kind can come out by nothing except by prayer. There's another condition. Maybe. Some versions add, I think the King James adds here, and fasting. But none of the ancient manuscripts has fasting. The Numerics doesn't have fasting. There is no pattern in fasting here. In fact, you probably got a note that many ancient authorities omit that, you know. So the point is, there is. If you look, for instance, in the Nestle's text, fasting is not in there. Nestle's is the three most ancient manuscripts. Fasting is not in there. Okay, it's not in the Numeric. There's no pattern in it. It doesn't belong there. Why? Because Jesus is not making deliverance from demons a thing of works. Fasting is good. There's nothing wrong with fasting. And Jesus said, when you fast. But he didn't command fasting in certain times. He didn't make it a thing of the law. See, he's not trying to make a law here. He's not trying to say, here's a condition. Because you never would know if you'd fasted enough for the devil to come along and say, hey, you didn't fast enough. This demon's not going to come out. Not only that, let me tell you, the worst time to be fasting is when you cast the demons out. Especially if you're doing it for a bunch of people. Because the devil will try to wear you down. You need all your strength. I believe that fasting here, I've heard that it was written in there by a monk who was a scribe, that it was written in there. But I know that it's not in the ancient manuscripts, okay? Okay? And I believe the prayer he's talking about here is to deliver one from unbelief. This is what the man prayed. Help me, Lord, with my unbelief. I believe, which is a good confession, right? Help me with my unbelief. He prayed a prayer, didn't he? I don't think what he's talking about here is we have to pray devils out. There is no place in the scriptures that anybody prayed devils out. Did you ever notice that? They commanded them to come out. You're not asking a devil to do anything, and you're not asking God to do anything. You're just fulfilling the Great Commission, and you're commanding the devil to come out. You are casting out devils. Okay? That's what the Bible says. Cast them out. Okay? So I don't believe he's talking about praying to cast the devil out. He's talking about praying to cast the unbelief out. I'll give you another example. Go to Matthew 17 and verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he says unto them, "Because of your little faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Okay? Well, first of all, again, the only condition here is their lack of faith. Okay? Now, some of your Bibles, I think only the King James, has a verse 21 here. It says, "But this kind goeth not out, save by prayer and fasting." Does any of your Bibles have that written in there? I think King James is the only one that's got that. None of the ancient manuscripts has got it. It's not in the numeric, so there's no numeric pattern in it whatsoever. Right. Yours doesn't have a 21, right? Mine doesn't either. I think only the King James has that verse. The main thing is, delivering people from demons is not a thing of works. You don't have to fast, and you don't have to pray. You just have to know your authority. You have to tell them to come out in the name of Jesus. Okay? Praying is good to prepare you for doing this, for casting out demons. Praying is good that God would put confidence and faith in you, because by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's a gift from God. So praying to God for faith, I think that's legal. But praying to God to cast out demons, I don't see that's legal anywhere in the Scriptures. I don't see Jesus doing it. I don't see the disciples doing it. I just don't see that that's what he's talking about. And that particular verse, verse 21, like I said, is only in the King James because it's in the received text. But it's not in the ancient manuscripts, which is where it counts. But there's something else he says here. You know, there's two trains of thought here about casting out demons. One of them is you just sit there and wear them out. Come out in the name of Jesus. You sit there and you keep repeating that until they ultimately come out, which might be hours or days. And there's another train of thought that you just say, come out in the name of Jesus, and you trust that the words you've spoken must be obeyed. This same phrase is used in Mark chapter 11, and let me read it to you there. Well, you can pray, people pray for the Holy Spirit, and they do what they call praying through. They pray until they see something happen. That's not the spiritual way to do it. When you pray, believe you have received, thank God for it, rejoice in it, and praise God, and you will see it happen. Okay? But there are people who pray through, and they ultimately get the Holy Spirit. Now, there's people that do the same thing with demons. They don't pray and speak by faith. They pray and speak until they see something happen. Okay? Well, he says here in Mark 11 and 23, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall say unto this mountain, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. And all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, that kind of helps you believe and understand that you can say something and walk away and not wait to see any results. You know? Do you have to wait to see results if you speak by faith? No, you don't have to. I gave you the example of my mama the other day. You know how that we went in a room and just commanded, as fast as the names came to us, we commanded the spirits to come out. We walked out of the room. We waited to see nothing. The next morning we went in there and we noticed she'd rolled around on the floor all night. But she got delivered. It doesn't always say that, though. It's just sometimes in that hour. I mean, we don't have proof that they always came out. And we do have one example there of the demoniac, Gadarene demoniac, where Jesus actually spoke to him twice. So, I mean, it's not illegal to speak to him twice. But most often, the Bible is clear that he only spoke to him one time. And I've done that. I've sat there, come out in the name of Jesus. Come out in the name of Jesus. But I felt like the Lord showed me a better way. And I think the better way is just to come out and believe that that word that you spoke has the authority of God behind it, and that they have to obey it. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute, but first I wanted to look at a few things here. Well, do you see that the thing about the fasting, if you understand what I'm talking about, it is not a law, it's not in the scriptures concerning casting out demons. It's just not there. Yes, it is in the King James. But most of your Bibles that go back to the ancient manuscripts, like Pauline's, the New International Version, New American Standard Version, the American Standard Version, the Amplified, all of them go back to ancient manuscripts, and they don't have it in there. And the reason is they go back to ancient manuscripts, and that's not in the ancient manuscripts. And the numeric Bible, which has the numeric pattern, it's not in there either. We have one example, you know, of him permitting them, that was their request, him permitting them to enter into the pigs. I've had them ask me that, you know, could they enter into a dog? And I told, because I thought it was cute, I guess, I told them, no, you find the nearest cockroach and you enter into that, you know. But I've usually just said, no, just come out. You don't have to permit them to enter into anything. They're going to search until they find a vessel they can enter into, because that's how they fulfill their lusts. Anyway, could you look at Luke 13? Here we have a spirit of infirmity. Most often, they're called an unclean spirit, but here it's a spirit of infirmity. And by the way, we just looked at an epileptic and a deaf and dumb spirit, and they were called unclean spirits. Okay? Here it's called a spirit of infirmity, but both of those we just looked at were spirits of infirmity. They were just unclean spirits. Unclean spirit seems to be a broad name, you know, that covers many different types of demons here. Well, in this case, Luke 13 and verse 11, behold, a woman that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together. Now, we commanded that spirit to come out of Dawn the other day, that insomnia spirit she'd had for 8 years. She had for 8 years, and she'd gone through deliverance ministries, too, and she had prayed that God would deliver her from that. But she just got delivered from it after 8 years last the other night. So here, behold, a woman that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue, being moved with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Notice he cast out a spirit of infirmity, but it was still called a healing, right? He was healed. And I'll say this too. Sometimes I believe that the Holy Spirit would have you cast out the spirit and sometimes pray for healing too. I've seen that work very successfully. Because sometimes the spirit has done damage, and when he comes out, he hadn't repaired his damage. He left it there, and you just pray for that person to be healed, and they'll be healed. In most cases, it seems to be this way. In this particular case, when the spirit of infirmity, which had her bound up where she was doubled over, came out, there was nothing wrong. There was nothing physically wrong with her. You know, in some cases, there's nothing physically wrong with the person. It's the demon that's causing it. And when the demon comes out, that person will be apparently healed. You know? Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, answered and said to the multitude, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them come therefore and be healed, and not on the Sabbath, and not on the day of the Sabbath. But the Lord answered him and said, You hypocrites, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, that was obviously a condition or he wouldn't have said it. It was a condition that she was a daughter of Abraham. And as we looked at it the other night, that in John chapter 8, he told a bunch of Jews who were arguing with him, you know, that they were not of their father. They claimed to be of their father Abraham. He said they were not. They were of their father the devil. Okay? And so when he's calling the daughter of Abraham here is obviously somebody who is under covenant with God, whom Satan had bound, lo, 18 years. Now you say, well, Satan bound this woman for 18 years, but yet it was a spirit of infirmity that was binding him. See, all these spirits were under the authority of Satan. Clearly. That's exactly what he's talking about. In fact, all of the people that Jesus is casting demons out of are God's covenant people. All these demons. Because he said, in John 8, Jesus said that they were of their father the devil because it was his works that they did. He was judging them according to their work. And he was saying that you love to do the works of your father, the devil. You know? Obviously, this daughter of Abraham here, her works weren't like that. You know, but in the New Testament, I mean, if a person repents, they're under the blood and they're in covenant with God. You know, that's the only thing. That's what's necessary. Well, first of all, if Satan has bound a person for 18 years, then the thing that they were dealing with was not flesh, right? The problem was the devil. You know, the Bible says Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Healing all, in other words, everybody Jesus healed, the reason they needed healing is they were oppressed of the devil. Healing is not physical. I mean, the sickness is not just physical. You got psychiatrists, they think the problem is the psyche. And you got the physicians, they think the problem is the flesh. But the Bible says the problem is the devil. And man's affinity for the devil. That's the problem. He went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So, the problem is spiritual. Everybody wants to attack the problem from the area of the physical. You know, let's treat the physical. Treat the physical. It wasn't Jesus' way. He never did that. He never treated anybody. He just commanded them healed. He took authority over the devil. Peter's wife's mother, he went into Peter's house and she was sick of a fever and he rebuked the fever. And it left her. He rebuked the fever as though it were somebody. He rebuked the fever, the Bible says. And it left her. Obviously, there was a spiritual authority behind that fever, which was only a physical thing, that obeyed Jesus' command, right? Sickness, even though sickness may not be a spirit of infirmity that is dwelling in the flesh, it still comes from the devil. It doesn't matter whether it's on the outside or on the inside, it still comes from the devil. It needs to be treated spiritually, right? The problem is spiritual. Do you know why most people don't get their healing? It's because they are attacking it from a physical direction and not a spiritual direction. That's what I think. It's because they have been deceived into thinking there is a physical answer to this, and God really wants them to look for the spiritual answer. He went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. It was a spiritual reason behind it.